Tonight and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. What I want to do tonight is I want to talk again on the subject of marriage, and we're going to be sharing two things tonight that are at the core of having a great marriage. Now, two things are not a lot to remember, are they? Most of us can get two things down, and that's kind of the way I like it. Just kind of short and simple. Only God could make it that simple to understand. And I believe that's what God has done here in Ephesians chapter 5. Some time ago, it just jumped out to me in reading Ephesians chapter 5 that God is shucking this thing down to just two major things. It's not that there are other things that you do not have to give attention to in marriage, but these two things are the key to making the relationship strong. And we're going to look at those two things tonight. Let's first of all read Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." There they are, those two things tonight from Ephesians chapter 5, love and respect. And especially when you come down to verse 33, he says, "However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." Get those two things down, God is saying. She needs love. He needs respect. And that is what we're going to focus on in this lesson tonight. Sometime back, I did an entire series on home and family, really talking about marriage at Gardendale. And I remember thinking that for somebody out there in the audience who has been through divorce, this would have had to be particularly painful. And so I just told them, I said, "I know that this material may be painful for some of you, but I know that you are wanting this preached so that others might not suffer the same things that you have been through." There was a lady who came up to me after the very last service, and it was when I had preached this lesson, and she said, "I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart." She said, "My marriage failed, and for years I have been trying to figure out what went wrong." She said, "After your lesson tonight, I know what went wrong. I know what was missing." And so the lesson is a very crucial one for us making our marriage strong. Let's talk about what these two things, love and respect, teach us tonight. The first thing that we see in this is that God knows what He's talking about. I mean, who was it that wired a woman? It was God. God made her the way that she is. Who was it that wired a man? It was God who did that. And so if God is the creator of the woman, and if He is the creator of the man, God ought to know what He's talking about. He's going to know what is the major need of each one. And what God says, again, is He needs respect and she needs love. This is from God. He ought to know. Part of the problem, I believe, that we're suffering in America today is because people are listening to all the wrong things. They are not listening to God. They're paying attention to too many other things and not listening to the God who made us. I don't mean to sound kind of rude and crude tonight, but I'm telling you tonight that I do not care how you saw it being done when you grew up. The model is not what you saw necessarily in your parents. Now, if your parents got it right, then good. But the model for marriage is not your parents. And some of you may have seen some things in your home that just were not the way they were supposed to be. You must not follow that model. You must break away from that model. You must break that chain. You have got to do it tonight as God says that it is to be done. I do not care tonight what your guy friends or your girlfriends say about what you ought to do. I do not care tonight about what the latest magazine may have to say about marriage. And I do not care tonight what your counselor says about marriage. My interest tonight is in what the Word of God has to say, and that's what we have to listen to at all times, because God knows what He's talking about. And He's given us a manual that basically tells us everything we need to know. Secondly, the fact that he needs respect and she needs love shows me that we have different needs. We're not the same. And it's very important when you go into marriage realizing that. A lot of mistakes are made early on in marriage because a guy thinks that she's supposed to think like me. And when the wife all of a sudden thinks totally different than he doesn't understand that. It makes no sense to me why you would think that way. And one of the things that I try to point out is that you might not understand necessarily why your spouse thinks that way, but your job is to be sympathetic to it and pay attention to it. In Matthew the 19th chapter in verse 4, we have a passage here I think that shows us very clearly that we're different. Matthew 19, 4, it says that Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female?" Now what that tells you is that we're different. If we had not been different, God would have said he made them male and male, or he made them female and female. But God tells us he made us male and female. Me personally, I believe that a woman manifests the more tender traits of God. The Bible says she's made in God's image. It says that he's made in God's image. I believe she tends to show us the more tender traits of God. The man, on the other hand, shows us more of those tough traits of God. And you put both of those together, and I believe you have a perfect portrait of what God is all about. Velvet and steel in a marriage as husband and wife come together. It has been well demonstrated that one of the reasons you don't always see things exactly the same is because you are different. It's as though you're looking through the world as a man through blue glasses. She's looking at the world through pink glasses. And so because of those male-female differences, there's going to be times when you do not see things exactly the same. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1 beginning, though, I think tells us that we've got to understand what we're dealing with. We've got to understand that we are dealing with spouses who are different. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 beginning in verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 3 beginning in verse 1. Peter says, "Likewise, ye wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your beauty be that outward adorning of arranging the hair, of wearing gold, or of putting on fine apparel. But let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands." Verse 6, "As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." Now verse 7, "Likewise you husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." It's really verse 7 that I'm wanting to emphasize. He says that we have a responsibility to dwell with each other according to understanding. Your wife is to be your study project. Your husband is to be your study project as you give yourself to understanding them. A man walks into work one day and he says, "I tell you, you'll never understand a woman." And my response to that would be, there's one woman that you better understand. And it's your wife. God says that I am to give myself to understanding her. Her my study project, and I her study project. Dwell with them with understanding. I've told this many times about Susan. She doesn't like me telling it a whole lot. But when we first got married, I came home one day at lunchtime. We would do lunch together, and I was dumb as a rock when it came to marriage. I was just as green could be. But I came in one day and she was back there in the bedroom and she was crying. And that really unnerved me because I thought, what in the world's going on? And I go back there and she is stretched across the bed and she is crying her eyeballs out. And I'm thinking, oh no, something terrible has happened here. And I said, honey, what's wrong? Why are you crying? And she lifts her head up off the bed and she says, I don't know. And I want to tell you, that absolutely threw me for a loop. I am not beyond telling you tonight that there have been times when I have cried. I don't mind telling you that as a man, there have been times when I have cried. But I can certainly tell you this, every time I have cried, I have always understood why. But then and there I realized that I had married something wonderful. I had married a woman. And there are times when her world just comes together in such a way that she just feels so full. She feels so full and she feels so emotional, and sometimes she just feels like crying. And sometimes it comes on a regular kind of a cycle, and you have to understand that. Somebody once said that men are like waffles and women are like spaghetti. And what that means is when you look at a waffle, there are squares. And oftentimes men are real good at putting things in compartments. You know, we're going to do this, then we're going to do this, we're going to do this, then we're going to do this. But a woman, on the other hand, men are like waffles, but women are like spaghetti. And what's meant by that is a woman's world all just intertwines. And so sometimes a woman will be talking to you, and she'll be talking on this noodle until it hits another noodle, and then she's off over this way until it hits another noodle, and it all just kind of runs together. There are times when Susan says to me, Jeff, can you put this in a box for me? But then there's other times when she doesn't need anything put in a box. What she needs me to do is just simply hold her and tell her I love you and I'm here and everything's okay and everything is just all right. But I learned right away that I had married someone that was different from me, wonderfully different from me. And our society is working hard, as you know, to crumble those differences. If you don't recognize that the United States of America is trying to blur male and female differences, think again. There is a deliberate attack on roles and in this country to where you no longer make any distinction between male and female. And that is so wrong. God intended for us to understand how He made us, understand those roles, respect those roles, stay in those roles, and support those roles. Another thing we learn from this love and respect is that we have a job to do. We have a job to do. If she needs love, then I've got a job to do. If I need respect, then she's got a job to do. It's not about you. That's the number one thing to learn in marriage. It is not about you. You were meant to be the answer to their needs. They were meant to be the answer to your needs. And God shows us that in Genesis chapter 2 when He made the woman. She made him for man. She made him to be all wrapped up, or made her to be all wrapped up in her husband, and vice versa. In Genesis chapter 2 beginning in verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and He brought them to Adam to see what He would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But catch this, for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. He must have been so lonely out here naming these animals, but yet there's nothing that answers to him. There's nothing to fulfill his cravings. Nobody like him. God remedies that in verse 21. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, He made into a woman, and He brought her to the man. You hear Adam's excitement in verse 23. Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." He's excited. He woke up and he saw her and he said, "Whoa, man, in what God has done. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." Adam saw somebody who was like him, but wonderfully unlike him. Wow, what God had done. And he's trying to show that you've got a job to do. She is meant to be a help, meet for him, a helper just right for him. And he is meant to be by her side as well. Husbands, love your wives. And wives, respect your husband. Because you fail to do that and you suffocate your partner. The illustration that I have used on this is that it's as though a woman has a love tank, and there is a line coming from the love tank straight to her heart, and she needs this to live, she needs this to thrive, she needs this to be what she is made to be. A husband, on the other hand, has a continual need for respect and reverence from his wife. But sometimes what happens in marriage is husbands do things and say things sometimes to their wives, sometimes on a continual basis, and it is the same as stepping on the hose, and nothing can get through. She can't feel the love, and she's suffocating on the other end. Likewise, the same thing happens. She talks disrespectfully to him, and it, again, steps on his hose. When I was leaving Jennings, Florida, some of the kids told me, said, don't pull off too fast. We've got something on your windshield for you. And I went out there and they had made me a care package. They had a Coca-Cola that was on ice because they knew I'd be driving home late. And so they had that so I'd have some caffeine. They had put some other things. I think they mainly went and got what they could get out of the cabinet, because they even gave me some popcorn. And I don't know how they thought I was going to pop popcorn in my car. But anyway, they also gave me some notes. And one of the kids was telling me what he had learned from me this week. He said, "You have taught me that when a husband does not treat his wife right, it's like stepping in one of her holes." I thought, well, he missed that. I didn't say anything about stepping in a hole. I said stepping on a hose. But maybe somehow he at least got the idea that you are not supposed to mistreat your spouse in any way. You suffocate them when you do that. These things are so united that they feed on each other. When a husband shows his wife love, it is so easy for her to turn back and show respect to him. And when he is being fed by respect, it is so easy for him to show love to her. But this thing, same thing can work in the opposite way. There's a crazy cycle that happens so many times in marriages where he is not showing love to his wife, and because he's not showing love to his wife, she's going to react to that. She will always react to that. And oftentimes she reacts without respect. I'm not saying that's right, but that's how it happens so many times. Feeling unloved, she begins to act disrespectfully toward him because she's needing something from him she's not getting. And now because she acts disrespectfully to him, that just infuriates him. And so he reacts without love. And round and round and round and round this crazy cycle goes until somebody comes in and says, "I want a divorce." I am not saying that this is the way it should be. I'm not endorsing it. But I can tell you this. Every marriage that fails, fails because of unmet needs on the part of one or the other or both. And in all of this, what we have is we have some secrets here to getting marriage off to a great start. If you can just know this and commit yourself to it and think about it and do it, it's the key to getting marriage off to a great start. It is the key to a continuing, satisfying relationship. Are you still very deeply satisfied in your marriage? I hope so. But if not, get back. And I'll say more about that later. But get back to the things that give you that. Talk about it. Say, "I'm concerned. Let's get back to where we were, honey. Let's get back to, we can do this. I love you. I know you love me. Let's get back there." You can do that. It is the key to a continuing, satisfying relationship. And it is the key to restoring a crumbling relationship. In deer hunting, what we do when we have shot a deer is we sometimes then begin to look for a blood trail. Sometimes there's nothing more than a dot at the point of impact. And you see that dot, and you begin to look for another dot, and you see another dot, and you see another dot, and you're following the blood trail. But every once in a while, you'll begin to think to yourself, I believe he went this way, and you'll turn, and you'll go this way, and you may walk a half mile. I don't ever go that far, but you may walk a while, and there's nothing. And it's obvious he did not go this way. You know what you do then? You go back to the last spot where you know you were on track. Just go back to the last dot and start from there. He might have gone that way instead. It's the same way. It's simple in marriage. If you realize that we have lost our way, we're off track, we're nowhere near where we used to be, just go back. Go back to where you know you were on track and start over again right there. These are the keys to having that kind of relationship. Let's start tonight with what he needs. I get accused in this congregation of always favoring the women, so we're going to start with the men tonight and let them get their back scratched first here. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22 that we were reading, he said in regard to the wife in Ephesians 5, in verse 22, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular, this is verse 33, so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she reverences her husband or respects her husband. In verse 22, it says, wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. What kind of reverence do you have for Jesus? And it's saying that you are to bring that same respect that you have for your Lord, and you are to show that same respect to your husband. The King James Version uses the word reverence. It means to reverence, to venerate, to regard with deep respect. Ladies, let me ask you, does your husband feel like you treat him with deep respect? If he does not, then you're dropping the ball on what God says I want you to do. It is the same spirit that we show toward the Lord. It is the same spirit that Sarah showed toward Abraham. Remember 1 Peter chapter 3 earlier, verse 6? Where there it said, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. She respected him. She reverenced him. Was he always perfect? No. But she had great respect for him. Now let me tell you something. God calls for that right there because He knows that's the way your man is made. He knows that's the way your man ticks. And that's why God calls for that from you. In fact, He says, see to it in verse 33. Shouldn't God know? Listen to me carefully. A man longs for his wife to admire him, to be proud of him, to need him, to desire him, to respect his love and lead for the family, and to see him as the king of the castle. This stuff that I'm talking about tonight, I'm afraid if NBC was here tonight and this was a nationwide broadcast, they would say, oh, this is old-fashioned stuff. All of this came out of the 1950s and 60s. No, it didn't. What I'm teaching you tonight did not come from the 1950s. It came from God. It didn't come from Ozzie and Harriet, and it didn't come from Leave It to Beaver. This came from the God of heaven, who made roles and models, who gave responsibilities to husband and wives, and says for us to, again, see to it. Let's talk specifically tonight. How do you show respect for your husband? Well, first of all, you respect the role that God has given him to lead you and to lead the children. In Ephesians 5 and verse 22, Ephesians 5 and verse 22, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Wives, do you think that way? If you're ever being asked about some kind of decision, do you ever say this? Do you ever say, well, that's all right with me, but let me talk to their daddy? Do you ever do that? To show that you recognize that he is the head of this family, that he takes the leadership of this family, not because he's the smartest, not because you don't have the ability to guide your children, but God had to choose someone to do it, and God chose the man to do it, and that role must be respected. So let him know that you respect the role that God has given. Bite your tongue at times. There's going to be times when your husband makes a decision that maybe you didn't think was the decision that needed to be made. Resist the urge to come back to him and say, I told you so. I told you. If he's a Christ-like leader, striving to do what God has given him to do, he loves you, and he's trying to do best, and always show him respect in what he's doing. Tell him that you're proud of his work. Tell him that you're proud of his talents, and that you are proud of his sacrifices. One of the greatest things you can tell your husband is, I thank you for working hard for us. You're good at what you do. Thank you for providing for us. Don't ever, even if you are participating in helping with the family income, still tell him. He still wants to feel like he's bringing home the bacon. He does not want to feel like the family is depending upon you. He wants to be depended on. And so always show him that you are proud of his work. Write him a letter to tell him. I know in my home we give Valentine's Day cards and we give birthday cards and anniversary cards and all other kinds of cards. And most of them have been thrown away after a while. But I have one card in my office that will never be thrown away. It's one card that Susan wrote to me years ago that really falls into this area. When I die, put it in my casket. That's just how much it means to me. And that's important. Never demean what he does. Never make him feel small in his work. Never make him feel small in what he does to provide for you. One of my favorite stories to tell is about a preacher who came home one day. He and his wife were struggling to make ends meet on the income that he was making, and he came home one evening after work, and when he opened the door to the house, all the lights were off, and there was a candlelight dinner on the dining room table. He just thought that was wonderful. He said, oh, honey, this is wonderful, a candlelight dinner. Let me get washed up and this will be great. So he went in the bedroom, turned on the light switch, no lights came on. Went in the bedroom, turned on in the bathroom, turned on a light switch, no lights came on. Finally, after a moment, he came out and he said, honey, why are the lights off? Why don't we have any lights? And she began to cry. And she said, you work hard. And we're trying so hard. But sometimes it's just tough, you know. I didn't have enough money to pay the light bill. They turned off the lights and I didn't want you to know. And so I just thought maybe we could eat by candlelight. At her funeral, later down the road, at her funeral, he stood up and he told about that night. He said, as a husband, that night meant more to me than any other night of my entire life. He said, my wife came from a very wealthy background. I doubt she ever had her lights turned off. She could have said to me, I've been raised in a home where we never had such a thing to happen. She could have demeaned me. She could have demoralized me. She could have totally crushed me. But instead, she said, somehow or another, we're going to get these lights back on. But tonight, let's just eat by candlelight. There's a woman who understood the need of her husband. Do and say things that make him feel like a man. For the sake of time tonight, I'm just going to reference Song of Solomon. But if you read Song of Solomon, it is full of expressions of these two people toward each other. And in Song of Solomon, she is saying all kinds of things to her husband that is expressing her admiration for him. She's admiring how he looks. She's admiring everything about him, and she's expressing that. And I can guarantee you, when that woman got through, he felt like a man. And it's very important for that to take place. Do not ever speak disrespectfully to him. One of the things that upsets me so much is when I hear a young spouse say to her husband, "Shut up, just shut up." And I want to say to you, do you understand what you're doing? Or, "You are so stupid. You are just so stupid." Do you understand what you're doing? I know of a situation where a man one time got up to do a talk. It was his first time to ever try such a thing. But he got up and he did a talk before the congregation. And afterward, people were gathered around him. And his wife said, There are some people who can preach. Bob's just not one of them." Let me ask you something. Do you think he ever tried that again? No. She crushed him. She absolutely crushed him with just a few words that did not show admiration. She should have said, "Honey, I've never been prouder than I was tonight when you were standing up teaching us from the Word of God." That's what she should have said. Don't ever speak disrespectfully to him. And understand that sexual relations are connected to his sense of manliness and respect. I don't know how to really express this, except that I am trying to tell you that sexual relations are connected to his feeling of being a man. When these relations are not there, when they are not what they are supposed to be, he feels like less of a man. He feels less desired. He feels less respected. It all ties in together. And it is so sad in homes where the bedroom has died. One time I was talking in another congregation to a couple where the wife had cut the man off in regard to sexual relations. And in situations like that, I always want to say, "What in the world are you doing? Would you like it if he came home and said to you, 'I don't love you anymore'? Would you like that? What are you doing?" Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 3. God, in expressing this in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 3, says, "Let the husband..." 1 Corinthians 7:3, "Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does." What that's saying is that your body is for each other. You cannot take the attitude, "This is my body, I'll do what I want to, and if I want to just cut you off on this, then I can do that. I got the right, it's my body." God says, "No, no, 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 no. Your body is his. His body is yours." And then he says in verse 5, "Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." Yes, there are times when a husband and a wife are not going to be able to be together sexually, but God says it does not need to be long, it needs to be short-lived, and you need to get back to it. Because, he says in verse 5, "so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I do not mean to be crude, but if there is nothing in the kitchen, do not be surprised if he one day goes out to eat." It's like the old country music song that says, "It's so easy not to care about what's right and what's wrong. It's too hot to fish, it's too hot for golf, and it's too cold at home." And so we need to realize how serious this is. And when you look at a man's needs, as said by a counselor, this is a man who has interviewed countless numbers of people. He says, generally a man's number one need is sexual fulfillment, recreational companionship, attractive spouse, domestic support, and admiration. But when you look at all of that, it somehow all connects and ties to the idea of respect. That's important. Let's now talk for just a few minutes about loving your wife. That too is a strong word. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 tells me just how much I am to love my wife. Ephesians 5 and verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Like Christ loved the church. Verse 28 and 29, "Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it." I love those two words, nourish and cherish. Just as the Lord does the church. Gary Sandusky, I heard him say one time in a gospel meeting, he said, he's talking about his love for his wife, and he said, "Sometimes I just think I love her too much." He said, "I was just thinking I love her too much. But then I got to thinking I can't love her too much. There's no way for me to love her too much. God said for me to love her as Christ loved the church." He said, "Can I love her too much? No, I can't love her too much. If it's like Christ loved the church, he died for the church. He suffered, bled, and died for her. To nourish her and cherish her and feed her. You can't love her too much. It's agape love. It is not I will love you if you'll do this or you'll do that. It's not I'll love you if. It is I'll love you, period. It is I'll love you, period. It gives her the security of knowing that she never has to fear losing you, that you will never leave her. Some time ago, Pat Robertson was asked a question on the 700 Club. The questioner is repeating the question to him, trying to help him to understand the question. And it was about a man who had a wife that had Alzheimer's, or I really think it was more like we used to say, of course they encourage you now not to use the word vegetable, but you know, we used to say somebody's in a vegetable state, which means they don't know anything, they can't do anything. And so the question was, he says that he should be allowed to see other people, because his wife, as he knows her, is gone. "I'm not quite sure what to tell him. Please help." So she's saying, this is what this man is saying to me. What do I tell him? Because he thinks that he can go see other people now because his wife's just not the same anymore. Basically, as he thinks, she's just gone. His answer was, "I know it sounds cruel, but if he's going to do something, he should divorce her and start all over again. But to make sure she has custodial care and somebody looking after her, because if he says in a sense that she is gone, he's right. It's like a walking death." Can you believe that? Wives, would you like to know that if you got in that state, your husband would divorce you, but he'd just make sure he had somebody to take care of you while he went off and married somebody else? Would you like that? Does that make you feel real secure? In contrast to that is a man who had an opportunity to get a high-paying job in a company. They offered it to him, but because his wife was bedridden and needed his care, he refused to take it. She also didn't know anything. And somebody even said that to him, said, "She doesn't even know who you are. What are you doing? She doesn't even know who you are." He said, "She might not know who I am, but I know who she is. She's the woman that I vowed to love and honor and cherish until death parted us, and that's what I intend to do." How do you do this? How do you love your wife? Well, you marry with that kind of committed love. Romans 7, a woman who has a husband is bound to him as long as he lives. So when you marry for a lifetime. You marry with that kind of commitment. Matthew 19 and verse 6, "What God has joined together, let not man put asunder." You do and say things that express that love. If you are not creative with words, give her a card. You know, Hallmark writes the words on there for you. All you got to do is read that and say, "Well, you know, that's kind of how I feel. That's the way I feel." And sign your name to it. "Love, Jeff." That'll work. Or if you want to get a little bit more creative than that, you can do other things. "She can't receive enough hugs." What sexual relations are to the man, hugs are to the woman. She can't get enough hugs. She thrives on those. Give attention to romance. And by the way, romance, guys, is not spelled S-E-X. There's a difference in those two. Take her out to eat. Take her on a little getaway. Tell her she's pretty. Put a rose in the dishwasher when they're clean, and she's got to take them out. Put a rose on top of the vacuum cleaner. Put a rose on something else she does. One night, wash dishes if she looks particularly tired. You wash the dishes. Catch some hot bath water for her. Tell her to go relax. I was preaching this last week, and I said, go get a towel and put it in the dishwasher. And I didn't mean the dishwasher. I meant the dryer. Get a towel all hot in the dryer, and when she's ready to get out, take a hot towel to her. All, you know, just creative stuff that just says, I love you. I cherish you. Help her when she feels stressed and burdened. Express appreciation for all that she does. And never give her a reason to feel insecure in the relationship. And let me say one more thing. You red flag any woman that for whatever reason catches your eye. It doesn't mean that anything's ever going to happen. It doesn't mean she's going to do anything or you're going to do anything. But I'm telling you, the one that catches your eye is the one you need to flag. And you need to make sure that your wife never feels any insecurities because of that woman. She needs to know that there absolutely will never be any competition for your love. And when you look at all of this, her number one need is affection, followed by the others that are on the screen. All of this really says, I just need you to love me. Let me finish now with this last 2 or 3 minutes. Because neglected needs always spell conflict. And when you have conflict, there's a few things you need to do. You need to talk at a good time. If your marriage is deteriorating, you need to talk. Find a time to talk. My wife knows that the time to talk to me is not 10:30 or 11 o'clock at night. I'm tired. I'm starting to get, you know, just where you just need to put Jeff to bed. And the next morning, everything will be great. But choose a good time. Be careful with your tongue. Ladies are tremendous with verbal skills. One woman said, my strength and my verbal skills are not helping my marriage. I have come across to my husband as too strong, too controlling, too demeaning, and too critical. I have been his mommy, and I have been his teacher, and I have been his Holy Spirit. He is scared of my tongue. And she recognizes it. And so what she's saying is I have to be careful. Be honest about how you are feeling. If you're feeling a lack of love, say so. If you're feeling disrespected, say so. But be careful how you express it. Apologize. 2 words. I'm sorry. I love you. Apologize. And catch the problems quickly. Song of Solomon 2 in verse 15 says, catch us the little foxes. Catch us the little foxes that spoil the vines. So that means that these little things in marriage that are eroding it need to be caught and need to be dealt with. And then stay committed when it's very, very, very hard. I want to finish tonight by reading this to you and the lesson's yours. This woman writes, he loved me when I was not lovable at all. And he held on to our marriage and his family when there was absolutely nothing to hold on to. This past October, I asked him to leave the house. I wanted to be alone, I wanted space, and I just felt like I didn't love him anymore. Reluctantly, he left for a couple of weeks. I knew that my life and the life of my girls would drastically change with a divorce. I thought about shared visitation and how we would have to sell our home, which we had recently finished remodeling. But I didn't care, I just wanted out. Meanwhile, he prayed. He studied marriage books and tapes, and he made a decision to love me no matter what. The girls were really starting to miss him not being around, so we decided that he would return home until further notice. He would hold my hand every night and pray for me and our marriage as I stared up at the ceiling, anxiously waiting for him to finish. Talk about disrespect. He would leave little notes or a little flower on the bathroom mirror or in my car. So many little things he would do to show me that he loved me and he wasn't going to let this marriage end easily. It just irritated me. I thought, can he understand that I don't love him? I don't want to be with him anymore. Why is he trying so hard? I didn't feel that high-end love feeling for him anymore. My needs weren't being met, so I wanted out. I was very selfish and immature. I was emotionally going through something that neither of us really understood, but he stayed there and he loved me through it. I will spare you all the little extra details, but I eventually broke.
No woman in her right mind could let go of that much love and commitment. Love and respect. Sounds simple, doesn't it? But that's the point. It's from God. If we will be like Jesus and be committed to the other person, our marriages will sizzle. Most marriages fail because somebody is selfish. They're all stuck on self. And they never did really learn like Jesus to do something totally for the benefit of somebody else. And so let's learn those things tonight. The lesson's yours. You've listened well. And I believe these are things that just need to be touched on every so often. It's a good refresher course. And I hope it'll be helpful to you. If you need to obey the gospel tonight, Caleb's going to lead a song now to encourage you in obedience to the gospel. Come while we stand and as we sing.